Good morning. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I'd like to thank the elders for allowing me to speak this morning, and thank you to Kyle for asking me. I will say, I got a little nervous at the first sermon this morning because I didn't know what direction Kyle was going, and thought I might be re-preaching it in a much less eloquent way. And fortunately, I think that what I'm going to talk about this morning is will maybe be a compliment to his fifth point about setting manageable goals. So that was a bit of a relief for me. But anyway, turn to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to start in verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. While on earth, God expects us to grow and produce fruit. No matter who we are or how talented we are, God wants us to grow and be faithful and fruitful. We see in this parable that 2 of the 3 slaves took what the master had given them and doubled it. But the 1 slave sat on what he was given and only brought back what the master had given to him. This morning I would like to talk about spiritual growth. God has given us his word, and he wants us to grow in his word and be fruitful in his kingdom. But spiritual growth isn't always easy, is it? I know that for me personally, spiritual growth can be challenging sometimes. I often find myself not being where I know I should be. And I'm sure several here have the same struggles. And so I hope the things I have to say this morning will be helpful in your journey to grow spiritually. How many have ever come up with a New Year's resolution and within a month or so you've already given up on it? I'm sure that most of us have been guilty of it. I know I have many times. I'm sure that several of us in here as well have had a goal of, you know, losing weight or getting more fit, but for most, that goal weight's never achieved. How often have we decided to maybe read the entire Bible once or twice in a year, and then we don't even get halfway through it? I think New Year's resolutions are a good example of how difficult spiritual growth can be sometimes. It's easy to set lofty goals and standards for ourselves, but then it seems like it doesn't take very long before we're back to where we started. So why is that? I think there's a couple of different things that we can discuss this morning that can address our struggles with spiritual growth. When Brian Haynes was here about a couple months ago for a gospel meeting, he discussed spiritual growth. And one of the things that he talked about was, he briefly touched on, was SMART, the idea of SMART goals, with SMART being an acronym. And so what does SMART mean? The S stands for specific. So when we set goals, your goal needs to be well-defined and clear. A good way to make them more specific is to consider the five W's, the who, what, where, when, and why. So, for example, if you want to do a better job of reading the Bible throughout the year, then maybe your goal should be more specific, like, I want to read the Bible or even a specific book of the Bible every morning at 7 a.m. because I want to learn about patience, or I want to learn about how to be more humble, or something along those lines. We have a tendency to make our goals more generic, so there's nothing specific that we are holding ourselves to, which I think is a factor in why we usually end up not achieving those goals. Specific goals have a greater chance of getting accomplished, and I think that having a why for our goals is very important, because if we have a purpose in why we are doing something, then we are more likely to achieve it. If we're doing it just to do it, then we aren't going to have the same motivation as we will if we have a specific reason for doing it. The M in SMART stands for measurable. You need to be able to measure your progress. Otherwise, how are you going to know how you're doing? Making your goal measurable will help you know whether you're reaching your goals. So to build on the Bible reading goal, maybe you could have make it measurable, such as, you know, I'm going to read one chapter a day for a month. So you're able to measure that goal by, every day of, if it's the 10th day of the month, then you know that you should have read 10 chapters by then. And so, you're making your goal more measurable. The A and the R stand for achievable and realistic. So before you make your goals, you need to decide how attainable it actually is for you. If I'm not a reader and have never really voluntarily read much in my life, then, and now I've just committed to reading two chapters a day, that may not be realistic for me. That might be too much starting out. I may need to cut it down to one chapter or maybe even one page. And while it needs to be achievable, it does need to be challenging. So for some, two chapters a day might not be anything, but so that might be too easy of a goal. But it also needs to be realistic, so we need to make sure that it works with your schedule, whether that means adjusting your goals to your schedule or adjusting your schedule to your goals. And then lastly, the T stands for timely. So you need to be able to see the finish line. And I think this is one reason why the yearly goals don't typically work, is because, if a yearly goal, December 31st, can be too far out. We know the end date, but it's so far out that we can lose motivation, we can lose commitment. And so instead, try a shorter time period. Maybe try a month or two. And so, to go back to our Bible reading goal, to put it all together, maybe your goal becomes, starting January 1st, I plan on reading Proverbs every morning at 7 a.m. because I want to apply the wisdom found in the book to my life. I will read one chapter every day, and by the end of January, I will have read the entire book. Isn't this a little bit better than saying, I'm going to read the Bible in a year? There's more purpose to it. There's more motivation, and it's specific. It's measurable. We're able to tell how we're doing, and I believe that it's a goal that's going to be more achievable. So to summarize that, the SMART goals, they need to be specific, they need to be measurable, they need to be achievable, they need to be realistic, and they need to be timely. And so I think that SMART goals are a good area to start when we're trying to grow spiritually. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Kyle read this earlier. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I also, I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see in this passage Paul's purpose. Paul had a purpose in his life. He wanted to be Christ-like. He wanted to attain that prize of heaven with, and live with Christ for eternity. And he lived every day to achieve that purpose. But when I think of spiritual growth, I'm not necessarily thinking about goal setting. I think that goals are good. They're a good way to start out. But a lot of times with goals, once we achieve that goal, we kind of stop there. And maybe we move on to another goal or something like that. But that's not how I feel it should be with spiritual growth. When we're growing, when we're doing these things, we want those things to define us. We want, at the end of that, we want to be the person that does whatever that is from now on. So if I set a goal to read the Bible every day, I want the end result to be that I become someone who reads the Bible every day. Not just because I have a goal for it, but because that is who I am. I read and study God's Word. And so while SMART goals are a good way to get us started and maybe to motivate us in our spiritual growth, I think that there's a somewhat similar angle that we can look at to help us in our spiritual growth. There's an episode from a podcast called Excel Still More by a preacher named Chris Emerson that was actually what gave me the idea for this lesson. In that episode, he references a book by D. Bowman, whose title addresses an interesting idea, and that is to be wise small. In the book, he says, I used to make several New Year's resolutions every January, then promptly break most of them before the first month was out. But then I came up with one simple resolution. It was to be wise small. Now, after several years, I'm still working on that same simple little resolution. It's been an interesting and profitable journey. It has stood me in good stead, so I thought I'd pass it on to you. I hope it helps you. It has helped me. It's actually rather simple. What you try to do is be wise about even the smallest matters. If you miss the trash can, you go and pick it up. Better still, if you notice that someone else has missed the trash can, you go and pick their mess. You take the grocery cart to the proper place, even if it was someone else who left it out. And you do it even when nobody's looking. I concluded that if you continue to be wise about even the smallest matters, you will soon develop a habit, and then when the time comes, you will be wise about the large matters, almost habitually. And so, be wise small. I believe Brother Bowman's words can be very helpful in our efforts to grow spiritually. I'm not saying that we shouldn't set high goals or standards for ourselves, but I think it's easy to lose sight on the fact that our goals should be a process to achieve and not something that can be accomplished overnight. We simply try to do too much at once sometimes, and doing too much is not sustainable. When we try to do it all, we usually end up doing very little, if nothing. Instead of trying to carry out big goals all at once, taking smaller steps to grow to that level will help us achieve those goals. And I think we see this concept applied in various ways throughout our lives, but sometimes we don't sometimes maybe think about that when it comes to our spiritual lives. Think about a career. Typically, you start at the bottom and work your way up. You aren't going to come out of high school or college and immediately become a senior level manager or CEO of a large company. You have to learn the basics of how things work in the particular field you go into. After learning and growing through experience, you can potentially get to those higher up positions, but it's not something that you can reasonably expect to happen right out of school. We need to have patience in our spiritual growth. It can be frustrating to see where we think we should be, and we're seemingly far away from that. But it takes time to grow and get there. We will be more successful in growing spiritually if we are wise in how we approach it and take smaller steps to get there. My dad came up with a diet program a couple of years ago, which he wanted me to let everybody know that it's copyrighted, called the One Thing Diet. The idea for this diet is that you do one thing per day at a meal to be healthier. So that might be ordering unsweet tea instead of sweet tea, or water instead of a Coke, or maybe having a salad instead of fries. You still might be having a huge, crazy hamburger and dessert and all sorts of other stuff, but you've done one thing that is healthier. Amazingly, I don't believe that the results of the diet have ever produced any positive results. Of course, we all know that what the problem is with this, that doing that one thing was probably a good start to the diet, but you have to build on it in order to have any meaningful results. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. Yes, it's important to do the small things, and we need to focus, we need to work more on these small things to improve our spiritual lives, but we need to make sure that we continue to build on those things and progress in our spiritual journey. Peter talks about how we need to build on our faith in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, he says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." These are qualities that Peter says we need to always be increasing in. It's not something that we're going to be able to accomplish overnight. It's something that takes our whole lives to continue to build and develop. We aren't going to be perfect in any of them, but God wants us to always be increasing in them. Spiritual growth is a lifelong journey. So let's apply this concept of being wise small into different areas in our lives as Christians. The first way we can apply it is in the suggestions that Brother Bowman mentioned. Doing small things for others. Do the things that nobody notices. Someone forgets something or leaves something undone, do it for them. You don't have to let them know that you did it. You just do it. Find something that you can do that brightens someone's day, even if it's something small or insignificant. Back in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40, Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" God doesn't say we have to do these grand and glorious things for others. He just wants us to help those who are in need. He wants us to visit the sick and the shut-ins. He wants us to help them out in any way that we can. If visiting is something that's difficult for us for one reason or another, maybe we start by writing them a card. Find something that maybe, though it might seem insignificant to you, you never know, it might make a world of a difference for someone else. I remember when I was a child at the congregation that I attended, there was a man who was in his late 80s or 90s at that time. And at that age, there probably wasn't a lot physically that he could do for others. But the two things that you could always expect from him was that he would shake your hand, and that he'd always give the kids a piece of candy. And, that may not have seemed like much to him, but it was very encouraging to everybody there. And and he has been remembered for years for that. And so what are some things that you can do to be an encouragement to others? You know, even the small things that you can do can potentially have a big impact on somebody's life that you might not even realize. And it's something that God wants us all to do. We've already discussed Bible reading and Bible study in this lesson. How can we be wise small when it comes to that? David says in Psalm 119, 97 to 98, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine." Reading, studying, and knowing God's law was important to David. And reading and studying and knowing God's word should be something that is important to us as well. I don't know how many times I've made the plan to read through the entire Bible in a year or something like that, but embarrassingly, I believe that I've only accomplished it successfully one time, and it took a whole lot longer than I originally planned for it to. So how can that be changed? We need to approach it in steps that we can handle. Going from not ever reading to trying to read four chapters a day to read the Bible in a year is probably too much. So if you're not a reader, then maybe reading a chapter a day, 3 to 5 chapters a week, or maybe just a page a day is all that you should start off with. But remember to have a purpose in mind. Do what you can easily accomplish, but then over time, when that becomes more commonplace and something that you can really do without even thinking about it, you need to build on that. And whether that be reading more chapters or doing some sort of Bible study or something like that, but become someone who reads and studies every day, no matter what. Be someone like David who can truly say, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Another area that oftentimes needs improvement in our lives is our prayer to God. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. We see many examples of great men in the Bible who were dedicated to prayer. Daniel prayed to God 3 times a day, even when he knew that that could lead him to being thrown in the lion's den. We see David's communication with God all throughout the Psalms. When Jesus was on earth, we see him praying often, and sometimes praying all night long. How is your prayer life? Are you working to improve it? What are some ways that we can take small steps to improve our prayer life? I think one way that might work for a lot of people is just on your drive to work. Instead of turning the radio on immediately, you know, say a prayer. You know, it might not be a long prayer. It might be pretty quick. But the more you do it, and the more you grow in that prayer, the more meaningful and effective they will be. Another area that I think we struggle in is in spreading the gospel to others. We see the commandment in Matthew 28:18-20 to preach the word. We see the apostles, especially Paul, devoting their lives to teaching the lost. Yet it can be a struggle for us a lot of the time, can't it? Approaching strangers and talking to them about the gospel can be intimidating, but even bringing it up to people we know can be difficult. But perhaps we need to approach it from a different way. First, we need to be sure that we are living our lives right and being the proper spiritual examples that we need to be. People we come in contact with regularly should not only know that we profess to be Christians, but that we live it as well. I've often found that opportunities to talk about spiritual things come up naturally in your daily dealings with people. Take advantage of those opportunities and take advantage of those opportunities and provide Bible answers to the things that are brought up. Using those small moments to teach people the truth can lead to potential opportunities for Bible studies and opportunities to teach them the gospel down the road. A friend of mine recently told me of an example that he gives of a rock in the shoe. You know, when you're running or hiking or walking and you get a rock stuck in your shoe, you know, a lot of times we'll just try to wiggle our foot and try to move that rock to the side so that it doesn't bother us. But inevitably, it's going to work its way back to the bottom of our foot and start annoying us again. And so, you know, you might do that a few times, but at some point, you're going to have to do something about it. And so, in the same way, we need to be that rock in people's shoes when it comes to the gospel. You know, if we take advantage of those small opportunities to speak to people about the truth, then at some point, they are going to have to do something about what the Bible says, whether that be to obey God or to reject Him. Evangelism doesn't mean we have to be eloquent and preach from the rooftops and the street corners, but we need to be wise in our conversations with those who are lost and try to help guide them to the truth. One final area where I would like to talk about the idea of being wise small is in dealing with sin. In this case, I'm talking about not giving in to the seemingly small compromises or sins that can one day lead to us falling away. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, starting in verse 22, says, "So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the kings of the earth were seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. They brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. Now Solomon had 4,000 stalls for his horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. He was the ruler over the kings from the Euphrates River even to the land of the Philistines and as far as the border of Egypt. The king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem, and he made cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the lowland. And they were bringing horses for Solomon from Egypt and from all countries." As we all know, Solomon also had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I'm sure that when Solomon gathered all of this wealth, accumulated horses, and had married his first 100 or so wives, he probably didn't really see the harm in it. But God warned against this in Deuteronomy chapter 17. In Deuteronomy 17, starting in verse 14, it says, "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, 'He shall never again return that way.' He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. Nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself." God did not want the king's heart to turn away from him by doing these things. And that is exactly what happened with Solomon. We need to be careful as Christians. We need to make sure we're not thinking, "Oh, I'm just going to miss services just this once to do this thing," or, "It's just a little lie, it's not going to hurt anyone," or, "You know, I'll go to the bar with my coworkers or friends, but I'm not going to drink." You know, giving in to those type of things and compromising on those things makes it easier to compromise on other things. I'm sure Solomon had good intentions when he started doing those things, but in the end, it led his heart away from God. So let's be sure that we never compromise when it comes to God's word. Always be wise, even in what the world might consider the smaller and insignificant things. So growing spiritually is a challenging thing. It likely means that we are having to do something that is out of our comfort zone. Remember that growth is a lifelong process, and that taking small but wise steps to get where we want to be spiritually can help us grow more effectively. If you're not a Christian, then now is the best time to make your life right by believing in Jesus, repenting of the sins that you have committed, and confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and being baptized and washing away your sins. Then you can start your journey of growing and serving God. If you are a Christian, but you've not been living as you ought, then now is the time to make those changes and to become right with God. If you have any need, then please come forward as we stand and sing. Thank you.